ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3 as we continue our study through this letter that James wrote to Jewish Christians. And keep in mind, these were Jewish Christians who were persecuted for their faith in Christ. They fled their homes, their families, their jobs, many of them. They had to leave town. And keep in mind, James is calling these brethren, these Jewish believers, to maturity and commitment to the Lord. And I think the Holy Spirit is doing the same with us as we read through this letter. He wants us to grow, to mature in the faith. And James hits them, and the Holy Spirit, I think, hits us hard in this. He calls them to embrace the trials that they're facing with joy and to guard against the temptations that come your way to get you away from those trials but into sin. No, don't do that. And we saw that in James chapter 1, the believer in suffering. As we moved into James chapter 2, he's calling for them to manifest a heart of love and concern for all people. And it's just not, you know, the upper class or the influential, all people, poor, disadvantaged. It doesn't matter who they are. Help them. Reach out to them. And we saw that in James chapter 2 as we focused on the believer in service. Now, I wish James chapter 3 was in here, but it is. And you would think, okay, James, you hit us pretty hard. Maybe it's going to be a little easier as we get to chapter 3. Well, no, not at all. He's not trying to be mean or unloving, and we need to understand that. But he wants them, the Lord wants us to mature in the faith, to be totally committed to the Lord. And as we are, these things then will be manifested in our lives. Yes, you know, we're going to endure suffering with joy because we know the Lord's in control. We'll reach out to people because we understand that we are all created in the image of God. It doesn't matter if you're black or white, tall or short, thin, rich, poor, it doesn't matter. And here in chapter 3, the believer in his speech. Ouch, already, right? In other words, a mature Christian, a spirit-filled Christian, has the power over their tongue. And, you know, you can't have excuses here. It's not like, well, you know, I'm just not good with people. That's an excuse. You mean God, Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, can't help you to speak in a way that would bless people? I guess he's not too great. I guess he's not too powerful. Of course he is. And here's the thing. If your tongue is blasting people, putting them down, mocking them, attacking them, you got to be careful. And it shows where you are standing. And that's what James is addressing here. He wants them to grow up. The Lord wants us to grow up. And I realize, you know, some of you are probably thinking, you know, I should have read ahead of time and would have missed this morning, you know. Sorry, you're here. You have to endure. But I think we all need to be here. Don't we all need to hear this? I mean, why would God put it in here if it wasn't important for us to learn? Of course it is. Our speech, the words that we say, are so important. We'll see that here this morning. And, you know, let me say this before I go on. I'm not picking on anyone. I'm not pointing my finger at anyone. This is for all of us. And I guess, I don't know, I'll put it this way. If you feel like I'm picking on you, I'm not. But maybe God is. And you need to listen then, right? I'm not picking on anyone. This is for me, guys. This study the Lord is showing me, and I'm just revealing to you what the Lord has for me. And probably for you as well. And I think it's really important, especially in the days we're living in. Because we see all kinds of words being spoken, right? That are not very helpful towards people. In fact, it could be very damaging. In 1899, four newspaper reporters from Denver, Colorado, set out to tear down the Great Wall of China. Wow, that's a big feat. And they almost succeeded. Literally. These four guys met by chance on a Saturday night in a Denver Railroad Depot. Al Stevens, Jack Tourney, John Lewis, Hal Walshire. And they represented four Denver papers, the Post, the Times, the Republican, and Rocky Mountain News. Each man was sent by his respective newspaper to dig up a story, any story, for the Sunday editions. So they were at the railroad station. They wanted to see if they could snag a visiting celebrity that would happen by, and none arrived that evening, by train or otherwise. And so the reporter started commiserating. For them, no news was bad news, and all were facing empty-handed return trips to their city desks. Al declared he was going to make up a story and hand it in, and the other three laughed. Someone suggested they all walk over to the Oxford Hotel and have a beer, and they did. And Jack said he liked Al's idea about faking a story. Why didn't each of them fake a story and get off the hook? And John said Jack was thinking too small. Four half-baked fakes didn't cut it. What they needed was one real whopper they could all use. Another round of beers. A phony domestic story would be too easy to check on. So they began discussing foreign angles that would be very difficult to verify. Keep in mind, this is in 1899. China was distant enough, it was agreed, they would write about China. And John leaned forward, gesturing dramatically in the dim light of the barroom. "Try this one on," he said. "Group of American engineers stopping over in Denver en route to China. The Chinese government is making plans to demolish the Great Wall. Our engineers are bidding on the job." Harold was skeptical. Why would the Chinese want to destroy the Great Wall of China? Well, John thought for a moment. "They're tearing down the ancient boundary to symbolize international goodwill to welcome foreign trade." Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Another round of beers. By 11 p.m., the four reporters had worked out the details of their preposterous story. After leaving the Oxford Bar, they would go to the Windsor Hotel. They would sign four fictitious names to the hotel register. They would instruct the desk clerk to tell anyone who asked that four New Yorkers had arrived that evening, had been interviewed by reporters, had left early the next morning for California. The Denver newspapers carried the story, all four of them, front page. In fact, the Times headline that Sunday read, "Great Chinese Wall Doomed. Peking Seeks World Trade." Of course, the story was a phony, a ludicrous fabrication concocted by four capricious newsmen in a hotel bar. Here's the problem. It was taken seriously. It was picked up and expanded by newspapers in the eastern U.S. and then by newspapers abroad. And when the Chinese themselves learned that the Americans were sending a demolition crew to tear down their national monument, most were indignant, some were enraged. Particularly incensed were the members of the secret society, a volatile group of Chinese patriots who were already weary of foreign intervention. They, inspired by the story, exploded, rampaged against the foreign embassies in Peking, and slaughtered hundreds of missionaries. In 2 months, 12,000 troops from six countries joined forces, invaded China with the purpose of protecting their own countrymen. The bloodshed which followed sparked a journalistic hoax invented in a barroom in Denver, became the white-hot international conflagration known to every high school history student as the Boxer Rebellion. The power of the word is seen in Paul Harvey's Rest of the Story. Nations have risen and nations have fallen to the tongue. Lives have been elevated and lives have been cast down by the tongue. Goodness has flowed like a sweet river from the tongue, but so has the cesspool. The tiny tongue is a mighty force in human life indeed. Now, there's some debate. Was this an act? Does this actually happen, this Boxer Revolution, because of this story? There's some pros and cons to that. But here's the thing. Words can have huge, huge consequences. And the tongue is the index of our character because it shows who we are by what we say. That's what James is dealing with in these verses. And my prayer is that we would listen to what the Holy Spirit is showing us and not only hear these things, but that we would also apply these things to our lives. James said in James 1:22, "But be doers of the words and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Now this morning we're going to focus on 3 points in the verses we'll be studying. It's a message I've called the power of the tongue, and you'll see how that plays out. But the three points are this. In James chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, it's the power to direct. In verses 5 through 8 of James 3, the power to destroy. And then in verses 9 through 12, the power to bless. So we're going to pick up James chapter 3, starting in verse 3, and let's see what the Lord has for us as we look at the believer in his speech, and specifically the power of the tongue. James wrote, "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." James is using two illustrations here to show us how something that is so small can control something that is so strong, so big. And to do this, he speaks of a horse and a ship. So we'll start with the horse. These creatures can weigh anywhere from like 800 pounds to some 2,200 pounds when they're adults. They're huge. They're massive. I mean, you look at those Clydesdale horses. Man, think of the size of them. The power that they have. What controls these massive creatures? A small bit that's placed in their mouth. That's all that's needed to control them. But here's the problem. If you lose control of the harness that's attached to the bit of the horse, he'll be out of control. He'll do his own thing. But if the rider has control of the harness and the bit, he can direct the horse in the direction that he wants it to go. The small bit can control a large horse. Now keep that idea in mind, that there needs to be someone who's controlling the horse. Someone has to have control of the harness and the bit that's in the mouth of the horse. The next illustration that James uses is that of a large ship. And what controls that ship? How is it directed? You know, you look at the size of ships today, and man, they're huge. And what directs them, what guides them, is a rudder. The Queen Elizabeth, just for an example, weighs some 83,673 gross tons. And the rudder weighs 140 tons. That little rudder controls that big ship. And here's the problem. If the rudder is broken, then the pilot's not going to be able to steer the ship. It's going to be out of control. That means someone has to have control of that rudder. And again, that's the pilot. No one's steering the ship. You're in trouble also. You're going to be out of control. And this is the idea here is the power to direct. And the tongue has the power to change the direction of a person's life, to direct us. Could be good or evil. Solomon said in Proverbs 18:21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." I mean, Solomon talks a lot about the tongue, what comes out of our mouth. The words we speak have great potential for good or for evil. It all depends what comes out of our mouth, what we say. It could bring death or life to people. One person said, "Keep your words warm and sweet, for you might have to eat them." We need to be prepared for the consequences of what we say. So, you know, be careful what comes out of your mouth. And I think the point that James is making is even though the tongue, being a small member of our body, has the power to change the course of a life. You know, think about words that have been spoken that have destroyed friendships, relationships, jobs, marriages. I mean, they could be deadly. And we think we have things under control, but we don't. And that's the problem. Well, what can we do? Well, the psalmist said, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." We have to be able to surrender to the Lord before we speak, or we're going to be in trouble. I mean, isn't it easy? Someone says something to you, you don't even have to think, right? You've got a sarcastic remark, you've got a slam that could come out faster than anything. And then it's out there. How do you get it back? You can't. One writer put it like this. He said, "This means that both the bit and the rudder must be under the control of a strong hand. The expert horseman keeps the mighty power of his steed under control, and the experienced pilot courageously steers the ship through the storm. When Jesus Christ controls the tongue, then we need not fear saying the wrong things or even saying the right things in a wrong way." Absolutely. I don't know. You know, you might have heard about the guy who was working in the produce department. And a lady came up to him and she asked the guy, "Can I buy a half a head of lettuce?" And he replied, "Half a head? Are you serious? God grows these in whole heads, and that's how we sell them. You mean, she persisted, that after all these years I've shopped here, you won't sell me half a head of lettuce? Look, he said, if you like, I'll ask the manager. So she indicated that she would appreciate it, and the young man marched to the front of the store, and he said to the manager, you won't believe this. There's a lame-brained idiot of a lady back there who wants to know if she can buy a half a head of lettuce. Well, he noticed the manager gesturing, and he turned around to see the lady standing behind him, obviously having followed him to the front of the store. And he said, and this nice lady was wondering if she could buy the other half. Well, later in the day, the manager cornered the young man and said, that was the finest example of thinking on your feet I've ever seen. Where did you learn that? He said, well, I grew up in Grand Rapids. And if you know anything about Grand Rapids, you know that it's known for its great hockey teams and its ugly women. Well, the manager's face just flushed. I mean, it was red, and he interrupted. He said, my wife is from Grand Rapids. And which hockey team did she play for? I'm just not that quick on my feet. But think about the power of the spoken word. I don't think we realize how much our words can influence people. And it could be for good or bad, as I said. I'll give you one example. In many of the mosques today, young people going in are listening to the radical imams preaching hate and violence against non-Muslims. And they're being filled day in and day out with these words of hatred towards others, and it influences their lives so much that they become suicide bombers or they kill people. And you may be thinking I'm exaggerating about how words can impact us like that, but I'm not. The story is of a Muslim extremist who turned to Christ. Mr. Muhammad's particular experience, however, does not fit easily into this narrative. He lives in a majority Muslim country, has little interest in seeking an asylum in the West, and treads an unlikely path followed by few former jihadists. His story that began in Kurdish, part of North Syria, Afrin, where he grew up in a Muslim family, Mr. Muhammad flirted with extremism in his teens. His cousin took him to hear jihadist preachers as a 15-year-old, and he adhered to some of the most extreme interpretations of Islam. But when the war broke out in Syria, after the country's 2011 uprising, Mr. Muhammad initially joined the secular Kurdish forces in their fight for autonomy. Mr. Muhammad's subsequent ideological journey rarely made complete sense, but by his account, he became traumatized by the deaths he witnessed on the front line, which in turn re-energized his interest in the extremist versions of Islam that he had learned about as a teenager. When I saw all these dead bodies, he said, it made me believe all these things they said in the lectures. It made me seek the greatness of religion, or at least his violent interpretations of that religion. When a friend invited him to defect in summer 2012 to Nusra Front, a group that seeks to establish an extremist state, Mr. Muhammad readily agreed. As a fighter, he continued to witness extreme brutality. His colleagues executed several captives by crushing them with a bulldozer. Another prisoner was forced to drink several liters of water after his genitals were tied shut with string. This time, however, Nusra's propaganda made the violence seem tolerable. They used to tell us these people were the enemies of God, Mr. Muhammad said, and so I looked on these executions positively. You think words influenced his life? Absolutely. But in the end, this man came to saving faith because of the words he heard. Instead of the violence of killing people, he heard about the love, the joy, the peace that is found in Jesus Christ. And God took this angry, violent man and turned him into a man of God, a man of peace, who's now wanted by Islam. They want to put him to death. But the words of Christ brought life to this man and not death. We need to be careful what we say and how we say things, because people are listening. On April 21st, 1855, Edward Kimball went into a Boston store and led young Dwight L. Moody to Christ. He's one of the greatest evangelists. And the tongue is like a bit and rudder, guys. It has power to direct and how important it is that our tongues direct people in the right way. So make no mistake about it, the tongue is a very small part of our human body, yet look what it can do. It has the power to direct in a good way as well as a bad way. But it not only has the power to direct, it has the power to destroy a life. Look at verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell or Gehenna. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So here James is just talking about the power of the tongue to destroy. And he used the illustration of a forest fire and how devastating it can be. Just a little spark can burn a forest down. At 9 p.m. one Sunday evening, October 8th, 1871, you may have heard the story, Mrs. O'Leary's cow. You know that cow. She kicked over the lantern as she was being milked and started the Great Chicago Fire. Blackened 3.5 miles of the city, destroying over 17,000 buildings before it was checked by gunpowder explosions on the south line of the fire. It lasted for 2 days, that fire, and killed over 250 people. But you know what? Yeah, we all know that story, but there was a bigger fire in the Midwest that year. And that same day, it was a dry autumn day, a spark ignited a raging fire in the north woods of Wisconsin and burned for a month, taking more lives than the Chicago fire. A firestorm that destroyed billions of yards of timber, and it was just one spark. And that's how the tongue can work. A mere spark of an ill-spoken word can produce a firestorm that annihilates everything it touches. You read this and you go, well, man, it's better than if I don't talk. That's not what James is saying. He's saying, how are you talking? What are the words that are coming out of your mouth? That's what's important here. Yes, it'd be a lot easier if we didn't say anything, but that's not practical. And the bit and the rudder can do tremendous good when they're controlled properly. And that's the key. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But keep that in mind, that the way to control the tongue is to surrender your whole life, your whole body, including the tongue, to the Lord. I mean, look at wild animals. And that's what James talks about here. What we do with them. We can take wild animals, huge creatures, ferocious creatures, we could tame them. We can make bears ride bicycles. Not the Chicago Bears, okay? But we can make bears ride bicycles. What about lions? We could teach lions to do tricks. They just can't win the Super Bowl. I'm sorry, guys. We're in the same boat as you, so, you know, being bears.
You can't win the Super Bowl.
But think about these creatures, how massive. Elephants. Elephants on a little stool. Standing. Incredible. We can tame these huge, huge creatures, these ferocious creatures. Yeah, we can't control the tongue. One writer put it like this, and he really nails it. He wrote, I am more deadly than the screaming shell from the howitzer. I win without killing. I tear down homes, break hearts, and wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity pure enough to daunt me. I have no regard for truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea and often as innocent. I never forget and seldom forgive, and my name is gossip. What can we do about it? Remember what David said in Psalm 141:3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. We can't do it on our own. Why? Because of the flesh nature. It's amazing how it just rises up. And we say things, wow, that we wonder where that came from. And I'm sure if, you know, I went around the room and asked you if you have ever said anything that you regretted, you would all say yes, and probably many times over. I'm not going to do that, but I think you understand that. It's just not easy for us to control the tongue. And the words we say can be destructive. And, you know, being religious is also dangerous because what happens is they tend to look down upon others and exalt themselves. They miss the whole point. Jesus didn't. Remember when the Jewish religious leaders were coming against Jesus and his men for not washing their hands according to the law that they made up?
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.